That is John chapter 6, verses 32 to 35.
Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. From the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us the bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst."
Good morning. It's wonderful to be here. I hope that if you're visiting with us, you agree with me on that. And I'm glad to see you here. I hope that after services are over, that this church will prove to be the friendliest church in Southern California, that we will come and talk with you and get to know you a little bit better. I want to say, before I get started with my lesson, I want to remind you of the Friends and Family Day. There's some little cards like this in the back that you can go ahead and grab and you can give to people you know, people you work with, your friends, family, whoever you think should be here. And next week, that's this coming Sunday, we are going to have this Friends and Family Day. There's going to be a time of fellowship and refreshments, and so the class will be a little bit shorter. But it's hopefully going to be a wonderful time in which we can really greet visitors and get to know people a little bit better. Sorry, I'm showing my hand a little bit there. But I hope that for Friends and Family Day, you will consider it and find someone to invite, because that's a wonderful opportunity. When I was young, and some of you might think, you know, you're still young, but when I was younger, I used to love going into the woods, and I still do, not that I get the opportunity much anymore. But I love going into the woods, I love seeing the forest, I love seeing that environment. However, I would not want to be stranded in the woods. Because in the woods, if you're stranded there, you gotta search for a few things, don't you? You gotta search for water, first of all. You gotta search for food, you gotta search for shelter, right? Now, water, that's easy enough to find, maybe not easy to clean. And shelter, you can make, and you can find a way to get shelter. But really, what is there to eat in the woods? Well, I read some survivalists, and what they had to say about this, and they actually gave some advice. I read somebody who said, "Insects are your friend. Animals are hard to catch, but it's easy to find insects. Just lift up a rock and see what's living underneath." I also read that crickets have a nutty flavor when you roast them, and that some ants, some of them, have a lemony flavor. And then I read another person who said you should really get used to mollusks and worms. In fact, I read one person who, and I quote, said this: "People think banana slugs are strange to eat because they're so slimy, but I would just stick a stick through them and hold them over the fire until all the slime fell off, and then they were delicious." Okay. Now I'm going to stop right there, because I don't want to gross this all out too much. But the question is, why would anyone eat something so disgusting? And the answer is really quite simple, right? When you're hungry, you'll eat anything. If you are hungry enough, sometimes even mollusks and slimy worms can start to look a little bit appetizing, because there is a certain type of hunger that I would say I've never experienced. A hunger with a capital H, right? A hunger where you see a worm and a mollusk and it looks pretty good. That's a hunger I haven't experienced. But it is a hunger that maybe some of you have. And it is something that when you're out in the woods, out in the wilderness trying to survive, you would be willing to eat anything. Because sometimes, really when you're hungry, you'll eat anything. Go ahead and, if you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. See, there is a point to grossing you out. I'm not just doing it for kicks. There is a reason behind all of this. And that is, when we look at Scripture, we find oftentimes we're told to hunger for God and to hunger for His righteousness. Of course, I think of Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, where we're told that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then, of course, there are many other occasions where this idea is talked about. And Jesus himself calls himself food here, especially in John chapter 6. He calls himself food. Now, if that seems strange to you, then you're not alone, because it actually was very strange to the people who heard it at the time. But we're going to be looking at this particular passage and the verses were read just a few moments ago here in John chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 26 or 25. But before we get there, I think most of us know the story that takes place beforehand. Just before this story, excuse me, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with two fish and 5 loaves of bread. However, it's much more likely, since when they counted crowds, they only counted the men, it's much more likely that he fed up to 15,000 people. Okay? So he just fed a lot of people with just a little bit of food. Now, can you imagine if you were living in the first century and you saw a teacher do something so miraculous? You saw a teacher provide food for everyone so that everyone was full with just that small, tiny bit of scraps? Well, then you would want to hang around this guy, wouldn't you? You'd want to be near this guy. And that's exactly how they respond. They search for him because Jesus leaves, and they do everything in their power to find him. And that's what we find in verse 25. They do find him. It says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, the Father, God, has set his seal. So the people find Jesus, and Jesus responds basically by saying, you're not here because of my teaching. You're not here because you realize I'm important. You're here because you want a free lunch. You're here because I fed you, because you want the buffet and you want that to continue. You're here for the wrong kind of food. And then he tells them, you need to be going after another type of food, a food which endures to eternal life. And they respond by saying, okay. Look at the next verse. Verse 28. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Now notice what's happening here, what they're doing. They're actually kind of being snide here. They're being a little bit disrespectful. In fact, in the next verse we're going to see, they're going to belittle Jesus, his own miracle that took place with the 15,000. In fact, what they're basically saying, look at verse 31, he says, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. In other words, Jesus has told them, you need to believe in me. And they say, okay, but Moses fed our forefathers for 40 years with manna from heaven. That being the bread, that substance that was like a seed, it was almost like frost on the ground, the way it appeared in the wilderness. If you're unfamiliar, you look at the Old Testament, when the Israelites had left Egypt, they were going toward the promised land in the wilderness. For 40 years, God fed them using manna and quail. But this manna was this seed-like substance, this flaky substance that spread out on the ground in the mornings. And some accounts say that it tasted like honey. And that they would take these flakes and they would grind it up and make cakes out of it. And for 40 years, God fed them this way. And so they're referencing back to this moment, and basically it almost seems like they're saying, you know, you might not be as good as Moses, because Moses fed the Israelites for 40 years. You just fed us one meal. Now look at what Jesus says to that. Verse 32. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Okay, so Jesus is drawing a distinction. He's making a difference here. He's saying, this bread I'm talking about is not just like manna that fed people and kept them alive on this earth. And yet those people still die. This bread is different. It endures to eternal life. And they say, okay, give us this bread. And thus is when we reach the famous statement that, of course, Jesus makes here. Excuse me. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus says, I am that bread. You need to be believing in me if you want that eternal life. Jesus is the source of the eternal life. He is the source of our nourishment. He is the one who's the greater manna. And so the people understand this. In fact, he makes it clear in the next few verses, all the way down to verse 40, where he basically says, you need to be believing in me. I am the source there of that eternal life. And it says in verse 41, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? So they understand the implications of Christ's teachings here. He's saying, I've come down out of heaven. I am a new manna, as it were. Just like the manna that came down out of heaven for the Israelites, I am a manna that has come down out of heaven, but I am this bread of life, which is so much better than that manna. I am eternal. I give that eternal life that the manna could never give. Now the people understand what he's saying. They say, how can this guy claim to be out of heaven? How could he claim to be God? Don't we know his parents? Basically is what they say, right? And so they grumble and complain in this way. But the teachings continue. And what we find is that there's a lot of repetition that continues in the next few verses. Mainly, in my opinion, because his teaching here is so shocking to them as Jews. He's calling himself God and he's calling himself bread. And they just don't like this. They don't understand. So that when we reach verse 51, we can almost understand why they argue with one another. Verse 52. It says, then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus responds, verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever. Now there is so much to unpack in these verses. There's so much symbolism going on that we really don't have time to go into all of it. Obviously, there's the symbolism that we can pull into the Lord's Supper, which we just partook of. And that was actually beautifully expounded upon by Richard and by Emmett in their class recently, when they actually dealt with John chapter 6 and how it parallels here the covenant which we have, which is the communion, right? But then there's also this amazing thing going on here, this amazing symbolism with reference to the Old Testament and the manna from God. Right? Because first of all, we're told in Leviticus and Exodus that this manna came down out of heaven. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, we're told the purpose for the manna. We're told that it was to humble them, and we're told it was to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, in verse 6. Now, does anyone catch this most beautiful symbolism going on here? Because what is Christ called in the book of John? John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. According to John, Jesus is the Word. In other words, he is the pre-incarnate, he is God, now coming in the flesh. But he calls him that very specific word, right? Logos. And yet, all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're told the manna was to teach people that they needed to live by the Word. In other words, they need to be going to God for their sustenance. They need to be dependent upon Him. And now we bring it all around. Jesus is calling Himself that Word, but He's also calling Himself that manna. Right? So here we have the great bread of life fully formed in front of us. This is what we've needed all along. Not this bread which we eat and gives us, you know, that and quenches one appetite, but a bread that will endure forever. Christ. He is our source of nourishment. He is our source of eternal life. Now, when we look at this whole text, we see several things repeat. And I think it's important to look at these repetitions to gain a little bit more understanding. First of all, the idea that this is bread coming out of heaven is repeated over and over again. We see verse 32, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." Verse 33, he says, "God is that for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven." He continues on and on and on. Verse 46, he says, "Not that anyone who has seen the Father except the one who is from God." And of course, he's speaking of himself there. Verse 50, he says, "This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die." Over and over again, this idea is repeated. And I think the implication was understood by the Jews, and it should be understood by us today. And that is, Jesus is not some created being. Jesus is not just a man. He's not just a prophet. Jesus is the Word that John is so adamant about in his book. Jesus is God, made flesh to dwell among his people. And the Jews understood this. That's why they grumble in verse 41, right? They say, "We know his parents. How could he be God?" So that's the first thing we need to understand immediately. That is that Jesus is not just some good guy. He's not just some great teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just the author of our faith. He is God. Second thing that is repeated is the idea that all of this took place in God's will. Again, this is repeated over and over again. Verse 32, verse 33, verse 38, where it says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And I think the main point is that Jesus is trying to make sure this is understood. The bread of life, which comes down out of heaven, Jesus, he's not a backup plan. He's not, you know, an initial thought where, I think I'll send my son, and then Jesus came. No, this was a plan from the beginning, and it was all from the will of the Father, from the will of God. This was the plan. This was all in God's will. The third thing that's repeated over and over again is the idea that this bread offers eternal life. Verse 33, verse 35, over and over again until verse 58, where it says, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven, and not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever." So what do we need to take from all of this? Well, we need to understand the true power Jesus is for our lives. That Jesus is that source, number one, of eternal salvation, but he's also the source of our spiritual nourishment. And that we need to be craving him. That we need to be longing to eat and feast of his word, to feast on him. To have that relationship with him. It needs to be a hunger with a capital H. It needs to be a hunger like we are starving to death. You know, when I was, I grew up in Arkansas. Most of you know that. And whenever I go back home, in fact, we're going to be visiting family around New Year's. And whenever we go back, Carissa and I make a list of all the restaurants we have to go eat at. And they're all southern restaurants because you just don't have southern out here. Good southern food out here. And so we have all these restaurants that we have to go to. And you know, southern food is often called soul food. Does anyone know why that is? Because it's not necessarily good for the body. You know, it's fried chicken, fried catfish, all the carbs you can imagine, right? It's not good for the body, but it's so good for the soul. Okay? That's why we call it soul food. But the ironic thing about that name is that Jesus is our true soul food. Jesus is our nourishment, the nourishment for our soul. Just like our physical bodies need to eat in order to keep on surviving, our soul needs nourishment the same way. And the only place to find that nourishment, to find true nourishment, is from Him. It's from Christ. From God. Now, the people who were listening to Jesus talk about this, they weren't too happy. In fact, we know a lot of problems stemmed, and a lot of arguments came. You look at verse 60. Verse 60 says, "Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?'" And then we find in verse 66, it says, "As a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?'" So here we have a situation. Most scholars think this happened around 2 years into Christ's ministry. In other words, there were people following Him for up to 2 years. They had been listening to His teachings. They had seen His miracles. And yet now, when teachings were getting a little bit difficult, when He was claiming to be God, when He was claiming that we need to eat His flesh, they said, "This is too much," and they abandoned Him. People who had seen Him, been with Him, these were His followers who were leaving. And so Jesus looks out at His 12 most faithful. And He knows, and in fact, in a couple of verses, He's going to say, "One of you will betray Me." So not even those 12 will all stay faithful. And that's one of the tragic things about Jesus. And by the way, on a side note, it should really encourage us that the greatest teacher of all mankind couldn't get everybody. So if there's someone you've tried to teach that just has a hard heart, it's not up to you. It's up to them. But we look at Jesus here. He's seen all these people leave Him. And He turns to His disciples, to these 12, and He says, "You're not going to leave too, are you?" Now, Peter responds here with what I consider to be a beautiful, beautiful statement of faith. Simon Peter answered him, verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Peter says, "Where else could we go? Jesus, I've seen Your miracles. I've seen You walk on water. I've seen You calm storms. I've seen You heal the sick. I've seen You pull people up out of the grave. I've listened to the words of God as they proceed out of the mouth of your holy lips. Where else could we go? Christ, You are all there is." Peter understood there is no substitute for this bread of life. You know, when cooking, I have found myself needing an ingredient that is not in my pantry. And so, in that case, Google is my friend. I Google, what can be a substitute for this particular food? For example, eggs, if you're out of eggs, you can actually use mayonnaise in some cases. Because mayonnaise has eggs in it, right? And so we've had to do stuff like that before. Some food subs in for other foods. But that's not how the bread of life works. There is no substitute for the bread of life. And yet so often, people are feasting on these substitutes. I call them savior substitutes. And they don't work. They're like trying to cram the wrong piece of a puzzle into a slot that it doesn't fit in. There's a God-shaped hole in our hearts that can only be filled with God. And yet so often we try to fill that hole with things that don't fit, with things that won't nourish us. It's like a kid. If you let a child be in charge of their diet, right? Be candy in the morning, candy for breakfast, ice cream for dinner, right? They wouldn't get any nourishment from that meal. And yet, spiritually speaking, that's exactly what we're doing. We go after these substitutes that are not the bread of life, and yet we try to replace that part of our lives with these things. Maybe it's your job. You know, so many people try to base their purpose in life on their career. And they think, oh, as soon as I get that promotion, as soon as I'm in charge here, then my life will be set, then I will have reached my goal and everything will be good. And yet they reach that point and either there's another point ahead that they want or they realize that it's not so great on the top. The point is you can't find fulfillment from that. You can find some fulfillment, but you cannot fill the God-shaped hole in your heart with your career. Or maybe it's fun, recreation. A lot of people try to fill that shape in their heart with a fleeting pleasure, with having fun all the time, with just looking forward to the weekends, with looking forward to trips. And so they have a temporary sense of joy, but there's no lasting joy. There's no joy to sustain them because that's not going to nourish their soul. Or maybe for you, it's your possessions, your money, your wealth. Again, it's the same as the career. You strive and strive for more and more, and you're never going to reach a point where you think you have enough, right? When I moved into our townhouse, some of the people from the church here were gracious enough to help us move in. And one of the comments I kept getting was, "This is how many comic books you have, John?" Okay, because I do. I have a collection of comic books. Okay, so that's the embarrassing fact about me. But there's never a point when I look at my collection on the bookshelf and say, you know what? I have enough. Maybe you have a collection the same way. Maybe you have a hobby that's a little bit more expensive. And you think, you know what? I need another car. And then once I have three cars, it'll be enough. Maybe cars are a grand example, but you get my point, right? There are things that we desire. There are things that we like in these possessions. We gather them all up, but we never have enough because we think we're going to quench this hunger with these possessions, but it's not going to happen. There's a hole in the stomach. Or maybe for you, it's not possessions or job or this fleeting pleasure of recreation. Maybe for you, it's fake religion. Now, this is a dangerous one because it is a God-shaped hole in your heart and you think you're filling it with God. But you're just going through the motions. You're just doing one religious practice after another. You come here on Sundays, you come here on Wednesdays, and you think you've punched your card, you think you've filled that hole. But you have no true relationship. You're not going to find nourishment if you don't crave the one who nourishes. Or maybe for you, it's relationships. No matter how good a relationship is, whether with your wife or husband, whether with family, parents, siblings, you name it, no matter if it's a good relationship or an unhealthy one, no one person or no several people, no amount of people and your relationships with them can substitute for your relationship with God. All of these are substitutes, but they aren't the real thing. And you might as well be eating grubs and mollusks. Because eating all of these, going after all of these substitutes, you're only going to wind up as hungry and thirsty as you were from the beginning. And so my plea for all of us this morning is that we give up on these substitutes and we go 100% after the bread of life. that we crave Him, as if we're starving, as if we are in a desert and He is our oasis. Christ is that nourishment, that source of eternal life. Let's go after Him with 100% of who we are. And let's give up on these substitutes, these distractions, these things that we find so important and yet really are not important at all. We could do that. Better believe this church is going to grow. Better believe that we're going to spread the gospel the way we should. Jesus offers us a grand invitation. He is the bread of life. What are you feasting? Are you feasting on Him? Or are you feasting on something else? The lesson is yours this morning. In a few moments, we're going to have an invitation song. And it's not just me offering this invitation. It is Christ offering an invitation that you can come and take hold of that bread of life. But if you haven't, we want to ask, why not? When are you going to realize that all these things you are feasting on are not going to be fulfilling? Or maybe you have accepted the gospel. Maybe you have been baptized, and yet you're still distracted by all these substitutes. Well, the invitation is for you as well. Whatever your need is, please come as we stand and as we sing.